Really simple, 2 points this morning with the message to help us kind of focus. But and you'll pick those up. I'll make those pretty obvious because I know many of you take notes. 2 weeks ago in our line-by-line study of John, the 17th chapter here of John's Gospel, and we are somewhere in between the upper room because he said at the end of the discourse there, he said, okay, let us rise up and go. And somewhere in between there and the singing of the hymn, the disciples are all going to sing a hymn. John doesn't record that, but some of the other Gospels do. And also the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the group, and then specifically the three that he takes a little bit further with him. Somewhere in between all of this, we have this prayer that Jesus offers. Now, you remember we talked about eavesdropping 2 weeks ago? Remember that? Some of us eavesdropped. I know I did because my parents would go behind a closed door and they were talking about my fate, life or death, you know, because I had done something again that I shouldn't have. And so, as I said 2 weeks ago, every mother on the planet says this to their child. I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? And so I always wanted to know before it happened, because if they were ever going to take me out of the world, I was going to get my little BMX and I was gone, right? But we don't really eavesdrop on this conversation because the Lord intentionally wants us to hear it. And I'm very thankful for that. If you remember 2 weeks ago, the title of the message was A Prayer for Glory. And what Jesus does is he prays, and what's bookended by glory. He wants the Father to be glorified, and he wants himself to be glorified, and he's just praying for glory. And so he's praying for himself in a way there. And then what we have is now we get to verse number 6, and he transitions. And verse 6 through verse 8 are transitional type of verses. And then he goes on specifically, and we're going to launch out from verse number 9 here in just a moment. And now he launches out and he prays specifically for these 11. But what wasn't read for us this morning was he's praying specifically for you and for me. And I'm really thankful that I get to know what Jesus prays for when it comes to me and you. And so I want to look at that this morning. And my hope and my desire is to lift Jesus up this morning through what he prayed for us. So that way, as you walk out of this building this morning, you're going to love Jesus in a greater way. Because you know what? Life's hard. Life is hard on multiple levels and in multiple fronts. And it's harder in sometimes we're on the mountaintop and it doesn't seem as hard. And then sometimes there's just valleys. And sometimes the valleys seem like they stay forever, don't they? Sometimes we share our faith and we're persecuted and mocked. Sometimes we have financial, emotional, social stresses, and it's just not an easy life. And it doesn't matter what age you're at. You can be a young lady or a young man in middle school, or you can be an older man or an older lady that's in like the 100th grade, right? Life is still different. It just looks a little different. And so I want to delve into this prayer this morning, the second part of this prayer, and I want to look at this. Two things this morning in our line-by-line study. Number one, we're going to look at the people, and then number two, specifically the prayer. So two things this morning, the people and the prayer. First of all, the people. In the passage that Chad read for us this morning, over 30 times, I think it's 31 times specifically, there are the words them and they. 31 times. Now, as we've gone through our study, I have clued us in at times when we read this that we need to look for these different literary clues. And so if we see something repeated, words repeated, them and they 31 times, I think that gives us a little bit of a clue, don't you? That clue is number one, the people. And so what I want to do is let's launch out, as I said, at verse number 9, and then we're going to fill in the blanks around verse number 9 in our line-by-line study. So look with me at verse number 9 as we look at the them and the theys that were mentioned 31 times. I am praying for them. There it is, another time. I am not praying for the world, but for those, there's another form of them or they, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Just three times in this passage, we see the them or the theys or the thoses. See that? Well, I think the natural question for us is, and I think we probably know the answer, but I want to tease this out and I want to show you, the question is, who are the thems then? Who are the thoses? Who are the theys? Try to say that five times real fast. Who are these people? And so he says back in, now let's go back to verse number 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. For us to understand this, who is them, we've got to go back to verse 6, and Jesus identifies them. And he says, I have manifested your name. This is Jesus talking to the Father. So, I have manifested your name, Father, your name, to the people you gave me. Now, I want us to understand something right here. Jesus is not saying that he only manifested his name to these 11. Because all we need to do is go back in our line-by-line study, right? And he fed how many thousands of people? He healed how many people? So, he manifested his name to a multiple thousands of people. But specifically in context, what he's saying here is that I have manifested my name to specifically to them. Again, who are the thems? He goes on to say here that he manifested his name. Now, you've heard me say this before, right? What's a name all about? Well, when I was growing up, if my mother called me Matthew Eric, I knew I was in trouble. Right? Some of you get called by your first name and your middle name. 9 times out of 10, you're in trouble. Now, I have it on good authority here that somebody here calls their wife Honeycakes. Now, I'm not going to mention Jim Suver's name. But, no, I don't know that to be true. But you have those, you know, those pet names for each other. And let's just say that Honeycakes was the name. And Jim looks at his beautiful wife, Nancy, and says, oh, honey cakes, right? Now, if he says to her, woman, probably get a black eye, right? But if he has to say to her that or Nancy versus honey cakes, you see, when you call somebody's name, it means something. And what Jesus has been doing all along is he's been magnifying the name of Jesus, of his Father. And what he means by that is, as he magnifies his name, it has to do with the character, the person, the works, because there's a lot in a name. As a matter of fact, if you understand how they translated when they would write the name of God, the proper name of God, the old Hebrew, you know what they would do? They would go through, it was hard for them to write it out, and if they did, they would do the special washing thing because it was such a big deal. That's what a name means. Now, maybe a little bit of is lost in our culture on that, but we can relate because every one of us has a pet name and has the in trouble name, right? And so we can understand the meaning. There's a lot that goes into a name. And so Jesus is saying, I have manifested to not just 11, I have manifested your name to many, many people. But right now in context, what he's doing is, I am praying specifically for the thems that I manifested who you are and all of that and what that means. Do you see that in that verse number 6? And so in verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. So Jesus has manifested his very character and essence and person of God, Emmanuel, God with us, clothed himself in flesh through Jesus Christ and revealed to us in a very intimate way. You know who the them are? The them are those who he manifested himself to. He also goes on in verse 6 to say, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Do you see the progress there? They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. We need to understand this. Remember in verse number 6, he says that they were in the world. Jesus had them, or God the Father had them, excuse me. They were in the world. He gave them to Jesus. And then what? And they have kept his word. Now, when it says they have kept his word, some of you might be thinking immediately, right? Now, wait a minute. They didn't always keep his word, did they? I mean, we've already been let in on a little secret because we know what Peter's going to do. And we know what Judas is going to do here in just a matter of moments, in a way, hours maybe. So what does it mean they kept his word? Well, when it's used in the singular like this, in the context of John's gospel, he's talking about the gospel, basically, the gospel. In other words, that they came to faith. God had them, gave them to Jesus, and God the Father and God the Son kept them. They understood the word. They understood the gospel as they knew, as much as they knew of it then, right? Because the death, burial, and resurrection hadn't happened. And so I want us to see this and this timeline or this progress. Do you see how the natural redemptive timeline is happening here? And so Jesus says to them, yours they were and you gave them to me. So when we ask the question, who are the them? Those are the them that were God's. The them are those that were Jesus's. And them are those that came to faith in Christ. Verse 7 indicates further that they do believe because Jesus taught God's truth and they do believe that Jesus was from God himself. And so to answer the question, it's really a rhetorical question because we know it, right? Who's the them? It's the 11. And he's praying specifically for the 11. And I mentioned this just a moment ago, but will you look at verse number 20 with me real quick? I do not ask for these. Here's another form of this. These, them, those. I do not ask for these only, but also for those. What are the next three words? Who will believe? You know who Jesus is praying for right now and at this time that was recorded? He's praying for you. He knows the gospel is going to be powerful and effective. And he knows that people are going to come to faith. He knows this. He's God. And you know what? Right here, 2,000 years ago, Jesus prays for you. Isn't that pretty neat? And so who is the them? The them is specifically the 11, but you know what? The them is you too. He prays for you. I want to make two applications here when we look at this. First of all, you know, number one, the people. Before we get to number two, the specific content of the prayer. Two applications to the them that is you this morning. It's important for us to really view John's book. We're going line by line, and it's been a long time since we were in chapter 1, right? It's been a long time since we were in chapter 4 and chapter 7 and so on. And so sometimes we need to step back, and we need to take a look at the big picture, and we need to see what's going on. And I want to bring us back to John chapter 6. Listen to these verses. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast, many believed in his name. That's talking about Jesus. There's the word name again. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew himself what was in man. Remember this? And so in chapter 6, this goes back to chapter 2 even, where he knew what was going on with men, and he knew what was in the heart of men. And in chapter 6, he says, now, I know these people, quote unquote, believe, but they're not really trusting. Because James 2:19 tells us that the devils believe and tremble. They believe in God. Satan believes in God, but there's no redeeming relationship. There's been no exchange of Christ's righteousness. And so many people saw the really cool things. Do you remember what we called Jesus at that point? Remember what the name was? The Carnival Jesus. Remember? Give him your nickel, go behind the screen, and you want to see the really cool Jesus and his tricks. That's all that many people were after. They were after the Carnival Jesus, the what thrill can you kind of give me for today kind of guy to help me out, to make me feel better. They didn't place their faith and their trust in him. And so in chapter 6, Jesus knows this, and he doesn't entrust himself to them. Let's not also forget John chapter 6, verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. This goes back to what we just read here. It goes up to what we just read in chapter 17. They were the fathers, and they came to Jesus. Those that the Father gives will come. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 44, listen to this verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's what I want us to see in this. I want us to see and just thank God for His sovereign mercy in my life and in your life. Question. What is it that you've done to deserve the mercy of God? Question. What is it that you are that deserves the mercy of God? Nothing. And so specifically, I think we should see God's sovereign mercy as He's here. The them. We are the them because of God's mercy. We are the them, not because we've done something. Because Ephesians 2 tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, doesn't it? But God in His mercy saved us. Aren't you thankful that you've been redeemed? And it's nothing that you did. It's all of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? These have a special relationship. These men were in the world, but they were given by the Father. The Father drew them and they came, and God chose them through no merit of their own. Jesus had a special relationship with these 11 thems because of the Father. They received and believed through no merit of their own. You received and believed through no merit of your own. What did you deserve to do to earn or to gain what the Father has done for you? Aren't you thankful for God's mercy in your life? The second application that I see from this, these thems, these people like us, these 11, and this prayer for us is that because of God's merciful graciousness to us, His sovereign mercy to us, that should make us a humble people. We should be characterized by humility. You know what? You can tell somebody who doesn't understand grace. They're judgmental. They're always concerned about the letter of the law. And so, if you didn't earn it, if you didn't deserve it, if there's nothing intrinsic about these men and nothing intrinsic about us, then there will be the fruit of humility in your attitude and conduct because you know you don't deserve what God's done for you. Believers are markedly different than the world who believes they can earn favor with God. If you can earn it, then you won't be humble. You will be proud of your accomplishments, and therefore then you can set yourself up to judge other people. This attitude of self-importance can creep into our lives, can it? Are you judgmental? Is it hard for you to see beyond someone's faults? Do you easily skip to conclusions? Are you a suspicious or untrusting type of person? Do you always expect people to be consistent? This is a person who struggles not understanding who he was and what God's done for him. Bereans, we should be a humble people. We should see what God's done for us. Because you know what we really deserve? We don't deserve anything that we have. We don't deserve God's mercy in our lives, do we? We deserve to be eternally separated from Him. We don't even really deserve to know who He is. And yet, He's revealed Himself to us, hasn't He? These are the people for whom He prays. Isn't that awesome? He prays for these 11. These are the them. He prays for you today. And we should walk away from that saying, thank you for your mercy. And that should characterize us in the spirit of humility. That's number one, the people. The people, the them is us. Number two, what specifically was the content of the prayer? What did he pray about? And there's two things that I think we see out of here. There's two things that he prays for. Look, we're going to go back to verse number 9 where he says there, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given to me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, here's the very first thing that we see. Holy Father, what's the next word? What's the next word? Keep. That's the first thing that he prays for. This word keep is the idea of safety. And so what does he pray for? Number one, he prays for safety for us. He prays for safety specifically for these 11. Now, do you remember the context of these men? He prays, these men, they're with Jesus 24/7, right, for the last 3 years or so. And now Jesus has been saying these things that they're kind of like, what? What are you talking about? You're going to a place where we can't go to. What's that all about? What do you mean you're leaving, but then something better is coming? So remember, they'd have been a little bit confused. And it tells us that once they received the Holy Spirit a little bit later on, that we read about that in the Gospel of Acts. We read about that in the book of Acts. Then the Spirit will bring things to the remembrance. Remember? And John said that. He said, oh, when they remembered these things after the fact. What Jesus has said. Remember? Well, they're not there yet. And so here is the person who's been with them 24/7, who's done these amazing things, and knows that Jesus can walk on water. He can create, right? He made wine out of water. He created fish and bread out of just whatever, and they had more left over than they originally had. So they really knew that this guy was really powerful. And so there was a lot of peace of mind, right? There's a lot of peace of mind there because he's with them. But then he says he's leaving. So remember, the disciples are anxious. They're a little confused to some degree. Probably not all that happy that he's going to be going wherever he's going. And so it's within this context, Jesus says to the Father, I pray that you will keep them. Allow them to be safe on many different fronts. Now, the immediate context is that Jesus says, I am leaving the world. They're not leaving the world. They're not of the world. They're out of the world, but they're going to stay in the world. And so he says that in roundabout fashion. Question, we know what the world is because we looked at in our line-by-line study what the world is, isn't it? It's that system, that idea, and all that carries that's complete opposite of what God is and who he is. And when you go against the grain, there's going to be pushback. And it's not going to be comfortable all the time. And so when that happens, sometimes there's going to be persecution. Folks, some of the missionaries that we support, it's not comfortable for them. And some of these countries that we support, it's not comfortable for them. There are things that happen that I'm not allowed to say from here because they're being persecuted for their faith. Now, that might be a little foreign to us in our culture here today, but Jesus is praying for them in this prayer. And he also knows what's going to happen. What happens to these 11 in about 30 to 50 years? What happens to them? All of them are going to die for the cause of Christ. John's going to be taken and exiled on an island. Ultimately, he'll die. Some of them are going to have horrific deaths, beheadings. Some of them are going to be turned upside down and crucified, burned. And so Jesus is praying for their safety while they're on mission for him, as long as God wants to use them. Aren't you thankful that Jesus prays for our safety too? We were talking about this in our life group this morning. Saul, he comes to Christ. Remember, he comes to Christ and he's there. And what did the Hellenists want to kill him? And then what do? Is they let him out by a basket down the wall because they were guarding the gate of the city of Damascus. And so they were just waiting for him to come in and out. And once he walked through there, boom, they had him. It was a trap. It was like a live have a heart trap. You know? And so they let him out through the... It wasn't Saul's time. Saul who became... But it wasn't his time. Jesus was in the synagogue, remember? And they wanted to kill him. And what did he do? He fled. It wasn't his time. But at some point, it was going to be Saul's time, Paul's time. At some point, it'll be our time. Until that, Jesus says, I want them to be safe. Aren't you thankful that you have a Jesus that cares about you? You know what we see here? Remember, we've talked about this word Christology, our thinking and our understanding of who Jesus is. This is a picture, or this is part of the mediatorial work of Christ, where he intercedes for you. He intercedes on your behalf to the Father. Aren't you thankful for a God like that? I'm thankful that we don't have a God that just spun his finger down in the pudding mix, right? Threw it in the oven and said, oh, we'll see what happens, what bakes. and the cake mix of life. But He is so very interested in your safety even. Aren't you thankful for a God like that? The second application here that I see of the them through this, the second thing, a prayer for that here, is not only that He would keep them, but look at verse number 17. He says in verse number 17, sanctify them in thy truth. And so what we see here is the prayer is for security and secondly for sanctification. This word sanctify means to keep people holy or to make holy or to separate out of. And if you separate out of something, you're separating it away from something and therefore to something. And so Jesus is saying, look, they're separated from the world and therefore they're separated unto God. And he's saying, Father, will you separate them? Will you keep them close? Will you help them, Lord, to be a different people? They're not to be a worldly people. They're to be a holy men. Men separated from the world to be of service to the world. And in John's gospel, I like what Carson makes this point. He says, and in John's gospel, such sanctification is always about mission. It's always for mission. Jesus says, sanctify them, set them apart, let them be different. Why? Because they're supposed to be a voice for my name. Back to verse number 6, what a name means. They're supposed to be a voice for my name, and therefore they've got to be different. Folks, we should be different. I'm not talking about some weird, wacky stuff where we have to wear burlap bags and drink red Kool-Aid. You know, we're not talking about just be normal people. But you know what? What happened on the inside comes out. Comes out in your smile and your conduct, the way you look and talk to people, the message that you share. How's that going for you? Are you different? In practical terms, no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after Him, without learning to live in conformity with the Word that He has graciously given. By contrast, the heart of worldliness, of what makes the world, is fundamental suppression or denial of the truth, profound rejection of God's gracious Word, His self-disclosure in Christ. Folks, we should be like Christ. And if we're honest, can I just be real? Can we shuck the corn a little bit here? There's a subtle danger that can creep into our lives where we lose holiness in our lives, where we don't walk in holiness. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that there's some sort of look or walk or talk in a box, you know, check some sort of box. Oh, yeah, I look different today because I got a V-neck sweater on, you know, and dressed up, look all nice and purdy, right? Or I don't say things I shouldn't. It's not what holiness is about. Yes, there should be a difference. But my friend, if you're like the world, and this is what he's talking about here, if you're like the world, then you have nothing to offer them except for more bondage to their sin. Jesus came to set them free from captivity. Their idea of freedom was that they could earn it themselves. But how would you ever know if enough was enough to satisfy God? It's only through Jesus Christ. Their idea of peace came from deliverance from oppressors named the Romans and others, oppressors and enemies, rather than from deliverance from the wrath of God. That's what true peace is, or that's what true freedom is. Their idea of identity came from the possessions and positions and cultural expressions that they could have, not the position they had of being in Christ. The idea of meaning in life came from what they did or didn't do, what they said or didn't say, how they looked or didn't look, rather than knowing and experiencing the love of God through the person and work of Christ. That's what holiness is about. Is understanding where your identity is. It's in Christ. That your meaning of life is in Christ. That joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and all of that fruit is because of Christ. Not because of a way you can look or talk or what you can do. Not because of certain expressions that you have. Those are all self-generated things. No, that is nothing more than being a Pharisee. And Jesus came to do away with that. Jesus came to say that I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Do you see that? That's the message of the gospel. That's what we should be telling people about. Because people are looking for identity and joy and meaning in life in all the wrong places. But you know what? If you're not holy, then all you're giving them is more bondage. I had the opportunity this week, I shared this with my life group, but I had the opportunity this week to share the gospel with someone I love very much, a family member. And I'd never had this opportunity before. And so I said to this family member, I said, hey, if you were to stand before God and He was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And the response that I got was basically, well, I'm not really sure, but I've really tried hard to live the right kind of life. And this person has. They're a great person. And I said to this person, I said, it's only through Christ. And was able to plant a seed. But you see, the world, that's my point in the illustration is this, is that the world thinks, if I'm not like them, but I'm like this, or if I don't say those things, and I'm not so bad, or if I, you see what I'm saying? They think that they'll be okay. Jesus is the only answer, folks. We've got to be sharing the true gospel. You understand? Let's not pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he prays for them. He pray, who are the them? The them are the 11, but specifically all of us. He prays for us. And what does he pray for us? He prays that we'll be safe, kept by the Father and in the Son. And by the way, he says there, right? He says that if I have them, then no man's going to pluck them out of my hand. You're going to be okay. And not only to be safe, but also to be set apart. Question, are you set apart? Or are you just more of what the world sees? Are you just more of what... And again, I'm not talking about any weird, wacky stuff. I'm just saying, being a real person who says, look, I'm just like you are, but can I tell you about what Jesus did for me? That's the difference. Let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be together. Thank you for the love that you have for us and revealing yourself to us in this word. I thank you that you for the prayer that you have, this mediatorial work that you have for us on behalf of us. I thank you that you didn't pray for these 11 only, but also for us. I look out among the people and my friends, our family here, our Berean family and folks, I just know that life is not always easy. We have questions and concerns. Sometimes things are difficult. Even as a church family, sometimes we wonder, or when are you going to do this, God? Or what are you going to do? Or when are you going to fill in the blank? But Jesus, you are so very interested in us. You pray to the Father on behalf of us that we would be kept safe and secure, free from harm in a world that hates us, set apart from a world that hates us, while we're on mission, while we share the gospel, not more of the same, but that we would share what it means, what true freedom is, what peace is, what identity is, what meaning of life is, through the person and work of Christ because of the love of the Father. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us. Thank you for praying this for us. Thank you that this gives us hope. Thank you for your sovereign mercy because we didn't do anything to deserve it. And so, Lord, I pray as we walk out of here today that we would not soon forget your graciousness, mercifulness to us. We want to just thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, remember who you are and remember why you're here. May the Lord's face shine upon you. Have a good week. I love you. If you need me, let me know. I'll be gone this week. Nick and I actually are going to be gone to a conference. We'll leave Wednesday morning early. And my